G'day. What a privilege it is to be able to get together again this week. You know, I think I just take it for granted sometimes. I take it for granted that I can be part of such a vibrant, healthy, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, loving family like Redeemer. I mean, do you sometimes take that for granted too? Take a look around at you. Look at the people that we're gathered together with this morning. How diverse are we? There's got to be, 40 plus nationalities? And we have been brought together by Jesus Christ. You know, whether we like it or not, we all bear the marks of our heritage. So we might look like our parents, or we act or we do things like our parents. See, if you met my dad, you'd probably say, ah, that's where Glenn gets it from. See, my dad is known for his dad jokes. You know the kind? Puns, the little play on words. So all that somebody does is they mention the word eggs, and dad is out with an armory of egg jokes, ready to fire at will. Of course, I'll refrain from cracking any of those yolks. Because once you start, you just have to keep shelling them out, yolk after yolk. Sorry, I mean, if I was good like my dad, I'd somehow get the excellent joke in there as well. You get the idea, right? When we were growing up, Dad would love it when new people would come over for dinner because they hadn't heard his jokes. And we'd be groaning and rolling our eyes, Dad, while our visitor laughed politely. I love my dad. He's had more impact on my life than I think I realize. He has modeled for me the importance of being part of a local church, even when that church was struggling. He has shown me how to persevere in a difficult workplace. He loved my mum through sickness and through health, and we saw it. He loves his children, and he will do anything for them, including flying halfway around the world 4 years in a row just to be there when our kids were born. My dad is loyal, he's loving, he's kind, he's gentle, he's a hard worker. Of course, I've just told you all the good things about my dad. Don't be deceived, he's not perfect at all. But I know that he loves me. Well, what's your father like? Was he around when you were growing up? Did he care for your mother? Did you know that he loved you? Do you see the ways in which you are like him? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning is Romans chapter 8, verse 12 to 17. Paul, who has written the letter to the Romans, he knows what it is like to have the perfect father. And I'm not talking about his earthly father. So let's read from Romans chapter 8, starting from verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, to help us clarify Paul's central message in our minds this morning, we've got three points or three hooks to hang thoughts on. They are the orphanage, the adoption, and the obligation. So if you're taking notes, the orphanage, the adoption, and the obligation. Now, it seems pretty clear, right, that Paul is talking about adoption. But before we get to the specifics of what that adoption entails, let's back up a bit. Adopted from what? I mean, Paul, isn't God our creator? Isn't he the one who made us in his image? So in that sense, hasn't he fathered us? Well, it's true. God did make us in his image. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. But something happened. Something of universal significance. Adam and Eve rejected their father. They rejected his perfect love and care for them. They failed to heed his loving words that were for their own good. As a result, God banished them from his presence. They were sent away from the garden. Instead of living in the perfect home of God's fatherly care, all humanity and indeed the whole earth became an orphanage. Look at how Paul describes us as orphans in Romans 1, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. What? They disobey their parents? Paul, come on. Disobey their parents? Every kid disobeys their parents. It's hardly on the same level of murder, right? Or is it? I mean, why would Paul talk about disobeying your parents alongside such grievous sins as murder? Well, because he knows that at the very heart of sin is not merely disobedience of our parents, but rather disobedience of our Heavenly Father. See, all these sins that Paul talks about, murder, gossip, arrogance, they're all wrapped up in the fact that we have forfeited our right to be children of God. The entire human race have rejected his fatherhood and have instead chosen to live in the orphanage, just like our father, Adam. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're exploring Christianity. Maybe you've never thought of yourself as an orphan. You see, when the orphanage is all we know, we assume that's just how things are meant to be. But as Paul phrased it in the passage we're looking at this morning, the orphanage is the place where we live according to the sinful nature. So there's no other option in the orphanage. And we recognize that sin can make life difficult at times, but we just learn to adapt to life in the orphanage. We learn the system. We make the best of it. We manage our sin. Well, maybe that's what it was like for you growing up in your home. Maybe your father wasn't the greatest father. Maybe he had moments of anger, which he just learned to deal with. You make sure you're not around when he comes back from the bar. Or you hide under your bed when voices are raised in the kitchen. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all long for a good father. A father who will love us, who will care for us. A father who will accept us as we are and has time for us. You see, that longing is not there by mistake. That longing is there to point you to the Heavenly Father who is perfect. See, God's always been a father. Not just in the sense that he made us, but before that, for all eternity. So the Bible as a whole tells us that God has always existed as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I think we get the clearest picture of that in Jesus' baptism. And Luke records it for us in his gospel like this. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And in John 17, verse 24, when Jesus is praying for the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So God has always existed as one God in three persons, in a perfect relationship of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So when Paul talks about becoming sons of God in Romans 8, he's talking about a loving heavenly Father who has always been a Father coming down to the orphanage of our slavery to sin. My non-Christian friend, if there is a longing in your heart for a perfect Father, that is a longing for adoption from the orphanage. It is a longing to be freed from the slavery to sin. But understand, this is not just a literary image that Paul is using to another way of saying Jesus in my heart. This gets right to the core of who God is, of who we are and what he has done. So what has God done? How has he adopted people into his family? Well, that's our second point this morning, the adoption. In verse 15, Paul says that as Christians, we did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Whereas some translations say, you have been adopted as sons. How can God do that? I mean, he is the perfect Father, and the eternal Son, Jesus, is perfect as well. But we're not part of that family. We don't fit. We're not perfect. We don't look or act like God our Father, because if Adam is our father, we have rejected him. Well, this is how it is. Paul says in Ephesians 1, that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, adoption is not some means by which we are brought into a relationship with the Father alongside the Son. It is through the Son. That's what Paul means when he calls Christians co-heirs with Christ. Adoption by God the Father is inseparable from the work of the Son on the cross. It was on the cross where Jesus, God's perfect Son, took all of our sin, which enslaved us and separated us from the Father, and put it to death in his own body. He didn't do this begrudgingly, but because he wanted to. He did this because it was God the Father's pleasure to do this. He did it because his Father loved him and he loved his Father. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, perfectly happy and glorious in the triune relationship with the Father and the Spirit, chose to take upon himself the very thing that separated us from the Father, so that we might be called sons of God. We can't talk about adoption without talking about Jesus. And neither can Paul. Likewise, we can't talk about adoption without talking about the Spirit. It's the Spirit of sonship, as Paul says in verse 15, that testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, it's through the work of the Spirit that we become sons of God. It is the Spirit who applies the reality in our lives. So when Paul talks about adoption in Romans 8, he is talking about the unified work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a person's life to reach down and pull them out of the orphanage into a perfect family where we become sons of God. Now, ladies, how do you feel about being called a son of God? I mean, Paul's not making a mistake here. He's specifically using that term sons. So if you are a believer in Christ and a lady, you are called by Paul a son of God. Well, if it's any help, men are part of the church and Paul calls the church the bride of Christ. But perhaps it's not such a big deal to you. You know, maybe you just simply translate all the sonship references in your head to a non-gender exclusive term like children. That's the politically correct way of doing things, right? In our enlightened, post-feminine, post-modern culture, we try to minimize the differences between men and women. So we come out with versions of the Bible that have removed all the gender-specific terms. But if we do that, we completely miss the point that Paul is making here. When Paul talks about sonship, he's talking about an adoption that carries with it all the rights and responsibilities and inheritance of a natural-born son. It's an adoption that means that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's why Paul says, just a few paragraphs down in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." Sonship is about becoming a brother through Christ and with Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that adoption is restricted to men or that women somehow in the Spirit become sons. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, he intentionally uses the term sons in verse 14 and 15 and then switches to children in verse 16 and 17. Did you notice that? Because he wants us to know that sonship is the gift of God and that it is for men and women. Okay, now stay with me, because there's more on sonship. Sonship has privileges. In fact, it has many privileges. Most of the blessings that we enjoy and experience as Christians comes as a result of our adoption as children of God. But there's three that I want to spend time on this morning. Sonship means that we have a new identity. Sonship means that we are loved. And sonship means we have an inheritance. Russell Moore, in his book Adopted for Life, speaks about our new identity in this story of how he adopted two boys from Russia. "I remember standing in that courtroom in Russia, giving the judge there the new names of our boys. The court was issuing new birth certificates with these new Americanized names. The judge stammered out the names we'd given her with her thick accent. Benjamin Jacob Moore and Timothy Russell Moore. These names were, legally now, who they were. But they didn't know it. We knew these boys were adjusting to their new identity when they started turning around when we said Benjamin or Timothy. There came a day when one could cry out Maxim or Sergei and no one would respond. Those old names now meant nothing to them. They seemed to them to be someone else's names. And they were." See, when God adopts us as his children, we're given a new name, a new identity. We leave the old identity behind and take on the new name of our Father. So that's what we sang about earlier this morning in that song, Completely Done. What God has done in adopting us as his children is completely done. The old has gone and the new has come. We have a new identity in Christ. So Paul says then in verse 15 that it's by the spirit of adoption that we cry out to our Father. It's not the cry of an orphan. It's the cry of a son. It's not the cry of a servant to a master. It's the cry of an infant to its father. And it's the cry of the son that the father always responds to. Well, as Christians, relating to God as our father is the primary way in which we relate to him. So the term sonship means that we have a new identity that is determined by who our father is. Sonship also means that we are loved. See, adoption doesn't happen by mistake. It's God's plan and purpose to adopt you as his child because he loves his son. Our new identity as sons of God is intrinsically wrapped up in the love that God the Father has for God the Son. Have you ever thought about that? Have a look there at verse 17. What does Paul say? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, as sons of God, we share in Jesus' glory. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let's head back to John 17, in Jesus' prayer in the garden. He prays there in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, the sense in which the word glory is being used here is that of honor or excellent reputation. So before the creation of the world, the Father and the Son exchanged glory or delighted in one another. It carries a sense of mutual love. So later on in John 17, Jesus then prays these words in verse 23. Now don't miss this. "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So to share in Christ's glory is to share in the joy and the delight that the triune God enjoyed before the creation of the world. We are being invited into the perfect love that the Father has for the Son. As adopted children of God, we are loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son. Perhaps you've struggled for years wondering if your earthly father really loves you. Perhaps it was his absence at an important time, or his harsh words, or merely the lack of any real encouragement or affection. Perhaps you never heard him say the words, "I love you." Does your relationship with your earthly father make it hard for you to relate to God as a father? Do you wonder if God really loves you? Do you feel like God loves you more when you obey and less when you don't? Listen, God doesn't adopt good children. God adopts rebellious orphans through his perfect son and loves them as he loves his son. Do you hear the rest in that? No, you can't make God love you less or more, because his love for you is the eternal and perfect love that he shares with the Son. Incredible. Our adoption then as God's children supersedes that of our earthly family. We've been adopted into a new and eternal family that has a perfect Father. One who loves us perfectly in the same way that he has always loved Jesus. That's why Paul can say at the end of Romans chapter 8 that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just say this, that what this means, that if you have been abused by your earthly father, your new identity in Christ is bigger than your abuse. God has given you a new identity. So no matter what terrible atrocities happen to you, they are not who you are. Your identity as God's child is far deeper than any abuse you have suffered or any abandonment. Remember as well that you are not alone in your pain. Your Father in heaven understands you. That's what Psalm 103 says. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Well, the path to knowing and understanding the reality of our adoption in Christ is not always a quick and easy path. If you find it hard to relate to God as your Father, then here's a few practical things to help. Firstly, be honest with God. Tell him that it's hard for you to call him your Father. Tell him why. And ask the Lord to help you to know more intimately his love for you. Spend time thinking about God as your Father. So read Romans chapter 8 regularly. Meditate on it. Pray through it. Ask God to help you believe the reality of your adoption. And if you haven't been, then begin praying to God as your Father. Address him as Father, even if it feels weird at first. Well, sonship also means that we stand to receive an inheritance. As God's children now, we already know many of the blessings that come from our adoption as sons. But there is still yet an inheritance to come that will make even our most intimate moments on earth with the Father pale in comparison to the glory that we will share with him. See, that inheritance is the glory that we will share with Christ. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And later on in verse 21, he describes that glory as the glorious freedom of the children of God and the redemption of our bodies in verse 23. Well, while we can't fully grasp now just how incredible that inheritance is, it is the hope of that inheritance that gives purpose and perseverance in our suffering now. Suffering is how God works in us to make us more like his Son, and how he prepares us to receive the full inheritance. So sonship, or adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, means we have a new identity. It means we are loved and that we stand to receive an inheritance. Now, there's one more privilege of sonship, and it's so important that it's the whole last point on its own. It is the rights of sonship, or as Paul says here, our obligation. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. To help us understand our obligation, Paul first tells us what we're not obliged to. We are not obliged to the sinful nature. For many of us as Christians, I think we've taken for granted sin in our lives. We know its power, and we accept its presence. We know that sin is wrong, but because we're not strong enough to kill it, we use techniques learnt in the orphanage. We manage it. So we either minimize our sin through our own willpower, or we try and hide it. Now, for the sake of making the point, let's assume that there is a nice big piece of moist chocolate mud cake on a table in front of me. And for the purpose of our exercise, to eat that cake would be sin. I look at the mud cake. My heart begins to desire the mud cake. I like the look of the mud cake, especially how the chocolate sauce drips down the side. I want the mud cake. I begin to reason that just one bite of the mud cake won't be so bad. I mean, just a small bite. I reach out and I take the cake, and I take one small bite. Oh, it's so good. And before I know it, the whole cake is gone. Now, that's the obligation to the sinful nature. I have no other choice. But as an adopted son of God, Paul says, I'm not obliged to the sinful nature. I'm not obliged to eat the cake. But rather, I'm obliged to be led by the Spirit. Well, what does being led by the Spirit look like? Well, it's right here in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Oh, how many times have I seen in my own life my pathetic attempts to manage or hide my own sin instead of killing it by the Spirit. It's like I sit in front of the mud cake and I look away, hoping that maybe by not looking at it, I might not desire it as much. But the desire is still in my heart. So I try to move it to another part of the table. You know, and when friends come over, I cover it up with a cloth and speak about how much I despise mud cake. I might even share with disgust or disappointment about someone I know who recently ate chocolate cake. We all agree that eating chocolate mud cake is wrong and that we'd never do it. You know, I think that all too often we fail to grasp the reality of our adoption and the freedom that comes with that over the power of sin. We're not obliged to sin. In the Spirit, we have the power to kill sin and its evil desires. It's the same power that Jesus Christ raised from the dead that is at work in us through the Spirit of adoption. We're not talking about a merely theological concept here. This is real. It's the power to encounter a piece of chocolate mud cake and not even think twice about eating it. Why? Because the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ far outweighs the fleeting pleasures of mud cake now. So what does it look like practically to, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body? Well, when we are facing temptation, instead of reasoning with it, instead of thinking one bite is okay, pray. Now, I'm not talking about a pious, hands folded, on my knees in the pew kind of prayer. I'm talking about the prayer of an adopted son of God. Abba, Father, help me! I've heard that kind of prayer from my own kids. You know, they're stuck and they're trying to do something. Daddy! Daddy! Now, I, though I'm sinful, know how to respond to that kind of prayer from my own kids. How much more will my Father in heaven respond to the prayer of his adopted children with the good gift of his Spirit? So then we take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we start speaking truth at the temptation. We bring to mind passages that speak of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, of who we are and who we belong to. We remember the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we remember our new identity. Speak God's word. Speak it out loud where you can. And believe it. But good swordsmanship takes practice. That's another way of saying, read and memorize scripture. It is a powerful and effective weapon in our fight against sin. Then there's just simple common sense. You know, avoid placing yourself in situations that you know are going to be difficult. So, if you're prone to overdrinking, don't go to the bar. If you're attracted to someone of the opposite sex inappropriately, then avoid being alone with them. If you struggle with gossip, then change your break time at work or change the topic of conversation. Just use common sense to avoid unnecessary temptation. Lastly, I think one of the Father's gifts to us to help fight and kill sin is each other. Confessing your sin or your struggle with sin to a trusted brother or sister in Christ brings it out into the light where that sin shrivels and dies. That's why Paul addresses us as brothers in verse 12. It's not simply a convenient word where you've forgotten someone's name. Hey, brother, how you doing? No, brother carries with it all the connotations of our adoption as sons. It's because we are brothers that we can honestly share with each other our struggle with sin. See, because we seem to think that sometimes the sin that I struggle with is unique to me. Like, no one sins as bad as I do, or no one else struggles with this particular sin. That's just not true. Bring it into the light. Confess your sin one to another. You'll see that you're not alone, and that in the family of God is a great support network whereby we can spur one another on to live out the reality of our adoption. Brothers, we have an obligation, and it is to be led by the Spirit. It is to put to death the misdeeds of the body and walk in ways that reflect our adoption as children of God. So what is your father like? I don't mean your earthly father. I mean your heavenly father. Do you look like him? Do you do the things he does? Does the reality of your adoption in Christ change the way you view yourself and your battle with sin? It's my hope and my prayer that we would see just that more and more for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to call you that. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us from slavery to sin, that you have brought us into the perfect and loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Lord, it is mind-boggling to consider the realities of that, and that we will enjoy that for all eternity in a way that we can't even comprehend now. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might know more the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Lord, that power is like the working of your mighty strength that you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, than every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Lord, you have adopted us into your family, and it is forever. Father, we thank you for the hope and the peace and the joy and the delight that comes from knowing we are children of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live out our adoption as your children with increasing measure and increasing delight, so that you might be seen in us all the more, and that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.